Welcome to the Sunday School Hour. I know that a lot of you are wishing you'd have gotten here earlier so you could have got one of these close seats. But you're just too late. Oh, we got a lot of folks that I thought the other day was that end of the summer, but I guess this is a final shot in the dark just to have the vacation. We are starting our study this morning in the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. Well, this is a long chapter. 10 verses in it this morning. So, but you might be surprised what's in it when you read it. It comes right down to it. So let's read these 10 verses, come back, and try to get just a little bit of introduction. We'll not deal with that particular part of the outline for too long, but I think we do need some kind of an introduction to this book. The Bible said, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that we were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And just reading that particular chapter should bless your heart. But let's think for a moment. It's actually this, if we wanted to date this particular epistle, it'd be between 49 and 54 AD. And the church is founded by Paul on his second missionary journey. And you can find that account in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 10. And you'll notice that there's a couple of cities that they went through, and they came to Thessalonica. Thessalonica being more of a chief city than these others that they went through. And the Bible said where was a synagogue of the Jews. I'd have to just call from mind, but if I remember correctly, it takes 10 adult men to start a synagogue from a Jewish vantage point. And so they had in the city of Thessalonica a synagogue of the Jews. The thing about Paul when he got to this particular city of Thessalonica, he preached, of course, and the Bible tells us in Acts 17, verses 1 through 10, as his manner was, he went in and preached and taught for three Sabbath days. Now, whether that was actually just in the synagogue, but involved in it, of course, were the Gentiles. There was a certain group of Gentiles that had been influenced by the teaching of the Jews on the one true God. The Greeks grew weary of polytheism, which is a system of many gods. And certainly that would still be the case. It would be something you could grow weary of in a hurry, is having to go from temple to temple, to God, and God to goddess, and so forth. And in this particular space, the Bible tells us that he succeeded in winning some. Even though there was a measure of resistance in the city, he was still able to win some. Let me digress for a moment and say that I am persuaded of the preaching of the gospel that it's worthwhile, in that even though it might be just a small number that believe, God will give you somebody. If you go to a place and you preach, and it even may take years in the establishment of the work, but God's going to give you some. And in this particular city, God gave to the apostle Paul and his group, which included Silas, a group to believe. He was persecuted quite severely in the city of Thessalonica, to the point that one night he had to leave town. In other words, the church did have to send him and others on their way for their own safety. When they got over to Berea, the Bible speaks of that place as more honorable than the folks of Thessalonica. That's always, or can be true of cities, that one will just be more honorable than another. There are places that you can go and it seems like everybody in town's an outlaw. And on the other hand, then you have a place where they're honorable folks, and in this particular case, they searched the scriptures daily to see if the things that Paul taught them was correct and true. And that gives them a dignity that Thessalonica did not have, because they even though had some to believe, were not nearly as interested in the things of the Lord as those of Berea. Well, let's look now at the occasion of the letter. Paul was concerned for them and had sent Timothy. And he brought the report to Paul, and the report prompted the writing of this particular epistle in chapter 3 and verse 6. But when Timothy came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. This apparently spurred him to write this particular epistle back to the city of Thessalonica. The main theme of this entire book is the second coming of Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, we're waiting for the Son from heaven. In chapter 2, we find out that Jesus Christ in his second coming is our hope. And is that not true? I mean, if we didn't have a promise of a resurrection and a second coming, we would not really have anything worthwhile as far as living is concerned. Then in chapter 3, we find that in verse 13, I believe it is, to the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so and the Bible said, and are with all his saints, there is a day, folks, that our Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. And as we are responsible, we certainly ought to see that folks are prepared for that day as far as humanly possible. And with divine help, even, we ought to be looking for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 4, verses 14 through 17, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So we see then that in chapter 4 there is quite an extensive look at this second coming of Jesus Christ, and certainly he is coming. Then in chapter 5 and verse 2 he said, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. So there is then this theme that runs throughout the book of 1 Thessalonians, that Jesus Christ is going to come again. If we only had this one book and read this one book, we'd have to believe that Jesus Christ is coming again. I like the way that the writer of Hebrews states it. And rather plainly, he said, he who is to come and will not tarry. There's a day coming, folks, and those graves are not going to hold the believers as far as their bodies even are concerned, because there's going to be the raising of the dead first, and then the living changed in a moment, and the twinkling of an eye. In verses 1 through 3 of 1 Thessalonians, we have these salutation, and a salutation is just a salute to the folks. And there are some folks that are worth a salute. Rank demands a salute at times. Some of you fellows have been in the service. You knew that when a certain party would come up with a certain deal on the shoulder, that they were worthy of a salute. And certain officers, well, all the officers really were to be saluted. And so this is just a salutation. And it is a group that salutes him. There's Paul, or Silvanus, and Timotheus that are there. And I think probably that Silas is there close at hand at this particular time. So we see then that this is from Paul and his fellow workers. And the salute is to the church of the Thessalonians. And there's a statement made about this church that to me stands out. It's in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you remember reading in the Gospel of John, our Lord saying that he himself was in the hand of the Father, and no man could pluck those that are his out of his Father's hand. So it's just a good place to be. And not only that, but if there is not that acknowledgement and that recognition of the authority over that church, then it will honestly, in a true sense, cease to be a church. A church that has no regard for God the Father nor his Son, Jesus Christ. Even though they make certain claims, there are a lot of cults that make certain claims that they would make to Jesus Christ and say he's ours, but he's really not, because they do not acknowledge him. But we see in this salute that this is a church that has been established even with the measure of persecution that was upon it. It's been established in a proper manner. Now, I just take a moment and digress, as my fame is, just to digress for a moment, that a church needs to have the right authority over it, needs to have the right beginning. You'll not find, as far as I know, any church, if it does not have the right authority for existing, there is such a thing as church perpetuity. You'll not necessarily find it in a historical sense, but you will find it in a doctrinal sense. That there are still churches today that believe the same thing that early church did, and in some fashion or other, those men that went out with that authority. Whenever Philip, the book of Acts, baptized the Ethiopian eunuch, I'm persuaded he was baptizing under the authority of the church in Jerusalem. And That man then carried the gospel, if traditional history be true. And again, traditional history is a valid history. In fact, in some cultures, there are certain families that are responsible for basically the families and the village history. That's their responsibility, and unless the villages have just literally been destroyed, a person, for example, that wanted to know their heritage back in Africa could go there to a certain village and they should be able to get family history. Well, a church needs proper authority. That's been our privilege to start a few churches. We've helped quite a few on foreign soil. We've labored in labor of love here in a couple of churches that are still in existence, and one that, sad to say, after about 10 years, closed its doors. And that bothered me then. It still bothers me that the gospel was not carried on in that area. But with circumstances like there were, and I'll not get into that, that church ceased to exist. Of course, the membership did join another church, but there needs to be a proper authority. And in this particular church, it's in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And understand this, that any church that's right with God is under the authority of Jesus Christ. It literally is his body here on earth. Do you realize what that means? That whenever this church here on earth reaches an agreement, it's an agreement in heaven. So it's important to have a church that is properly organized. And that church is saluted with grace and peace. Grace for daily living and peace of God, already having placed them with God. And the order is always the same, grace and peace. That never changes. You can't come up and claim peace without first of all, having grace. But even after we're saved and we have experienced the grace of God to the point of eternal life, we need grace for daily living. And we need the peace of God to rule in our hearts. It's a part of being a child of God today, to have that privilege of peace with God. Let the peace of God rule in your heart, the Bible said. And that's where it ought to rule. It ought to be a part of our lives. I think we have ample Bible example of this, even New Testament example of men that met some trying times in their lives, and yet they knew the peace of God. I don't know that the Apostle John had it so well on the Isle of Patmos and later, or earlier, but somewhere in his later years, he was boiled in oil. And I'll tell you what, it takes grace to let the peace of God rule in your heart then. And, of course, Paul and Silas over at Philippi. I wouldn't enjoy getting my back beat. Now, my mom and dad probably ought to be a little lower than that. But the fact that a Christian would face the circumstance of life that he did and still have peace with God. So the peace of God already having placed us with God, we then have this salute. And then Paul gives his remembrance of and prayer for them. First thing that he remembers is their work of love or work of faith. That there was the working of God's grace to the point of personal faith in these folks in Thessalonica. If they dared to persecute the Apostle Paul and the group that he was with, you could certainly expect those that had become believers to meet a measure of resistance, and yet they had the sense of an entire world that needed the gospel of Jesus Christ. For from them sounded out the word of the Lord. But Paul remembers their work of faith. As you look back and those that you've dealt in their lives, do you remember how that they took up the labor? I couldn't even call the girl's name now, but I taught a college and career class back as a young man. And there was a young lady then that surrendered to the mission field, and she went and she stayed. Work of faith. And then there's the labor of love. Why would you labor like these folks labored? Because not only did God love you, but you love God. John said we love him because he first loved us, but we labor because of love. And then the patience of hope. Just day by day. And I think this would involve the second coming of Jesus Christ. You get up and you look out over the whole prospect of life and you have this real hope that Jesus Christ could come today. That things will be transformed, be different than it would have been otherwise. There have been some trying days in my life, just like there has in yours. But I did have some hope. And I look forward to the day that there is, if you please, in this sense, a fulfillment of that hope. Because Jesus Christ, he is coming again for his own. And then he's in constant prayer, Paul is, for them. As I read in the Bible of these saints of God and their prayer lives, it almost makes me ashamed. of my inability to pray like I ought to pray. Remember what Dr. E.C. Sheehan said one time. He said, I may not be a good preacher, but he said, I can learn to pray well. That we might learn to pray. Pray for the saints of God. And Paul was in constant prayer for not only this church, but others that he had seen established. He was in prayer for individuals that he had seen saved by the grace of God. Roman numeral 2, the election of God, verses 4 through 10. Almost invariably, whenever folks hear the word election, there immediately comes up a wall. Do you know what the word means? Selected. God selected. Well, there are some things that contribute to that. There is the place of the gospel in election in verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. The gospel ought to be very clear. Now, he didn't say that it ought not be worded correctly. He said that it didn't come in word only. There was something that was taking that gospel that was stated and doing a work in hearts and lives, just like it did in your life. I don't know who was preaching or who was witnessing to you when you were saved, but there was something going on more than just the bare word itself. There was an accompanying presence that would have to come along with the word. I am in agreement with Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Of course, he used the English of England, naturally, since he was a pastor over in London, England. But he said if a man's going to preach the gospel, he ought to do the clearest job he can so that folks will understand it. I think I've told you this story, but Dr. Harry Ironside. There was a lady who came up to him after a service with a little girl in tow, and rather bashfully and timidly, she said to him, my daughter said you must not be a very good preacher because I understood everything that you said. All that folks might understand. So Spurgeon himself said, if you're going to preach, use the best English you got and can. Makes a difference. But there still has to be that accompanying presence. We're talking about the place of the gospel. And that's what Paul said was in verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, or your selection. Why were you chosen? Why were you selected? Well, the gospel has a place. You know, I've never seen anybody with an X on their back and said you don't have to witness to them. The same God who ordained the end, ordained the means, and the means of reaching the end is the preaching of the gospel to every creature. So we see then that the gospel came not in word only, but also in power. And then the Bible said, in the Holy Ghost and much assurance. You immediately in your mind associate all three with one person, the Godhead, in the Godhead, and that's the Holy Spirit. But I think the distinction comes in the person that's been affected. The power accompanies the preacher. God help us if I'm the all there is to preaching. Every preacher needs that accompanying presence of the power of God. I'm persuaded that God will bless His Word. It'll accomplish what He intends for it to accomplish. And then there is in the Holy Ghost. Say, well, isn't that the same thing? Not exactly, because now we're dealing with God's work in the hearer. Not only do I need the power of the Lord in my life to preach the gospel, but you need the Lord working in your life and bringing conviction so that you'll understand who you are and where you are and where you're going without Him. You'd never realize you're going to hell if you did not come to conviction, real conviction. One of the saddest things of our day is that we've never seen sin as exceeding sinful, and it is. It's unto death because it's against the Holy God. So we see then the work in the here, and then the accompanied by assurance. Thank God that when God works the process, we can say with confidence and boldness, I know I'm a Christian. I know whom I have believed. And so we see then that the Spirit of God has to bring assurance. Even though we have the gospel presented clearly, it must be accompanied by that sweet assurance that only God can give. Then we have the elect's reaction to the gospel in verse 6. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. We are responsible to follow the preacher as long as he follows the Lord. Now, there's a lot of preachers that demand that place of recognition, that haven't earned that place of recognition. But I believe that folks, there is an order, and there is such a thing as pastoral authority and on down the line. But these folks became followers of the preacher and of the Lord. Whenever you have the Lord before your face and He's out in front of you, and you stay close enough to see Him, just follow Him. I remember whenever one of our missionaries was here and surrendered to the mission field. For some reason or another, that evening, there was a family that stayed and stayed and stayed and talked and talked and talked until it was late. And old Donald Turner came up to me and he said, I intended to talk to you tonight if it took all night. He said, how do you know that God's calling you? I asked him one question. I said, are you willing to go anywhere He asks you to go? He said, well, I am. I said, then don't worry about it. he'll open the door and make that known to you. I'll throw that in. That's just free. Follow the Lord. They received the word in this case in much affliction. And then the joy of the Holy Ghost was received. And then we have the demonstration of grace in the elect in verses 7 through 10. There is a definite repentance, a turning to God from idols. We see that in verse 9, now you turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. Well, there's certainly a definite repentance in this. That's what real repentance is an about turn that's brought on by the gospel and the conviction that accompanies it and so forth. And to the point that they became example to other believers. And when they became believers, they began to spread the word to others. And their faith became known. And in turning to God, the final thought in this chapter is that they anticipated the coming of Jesus Christ. So there's some evidence in the life. A person that has no use for the second coming of Christ, there's something radically wrong with them. If a person as a believer does not have that hope beating within his bosom, there's something wrong with him. And these folks in Thessalonica, they undertook the work. And then they said, Jesus is coming, we'll just work till Jesus comes. All right, I've covered the lesson this morning. Any question or comments?